We open our Bibles together tonight to Genesis chapter 32. We'll read the first 23 verses, which will be our text for the afternoon. Jacob has been called by God after 20 years to leave Paddan Aram, the land of Laban, his uncle, and return to the promised land. At first, he trusts in God, but then again, he has to help God, so he decided that he would sneak out of town and get over the Jordan River before Laban was any wiser. But Laban, in chapter 31, has caught him. And if it were not for God, he would have taken from Jacob all that he had. But God preserved him, and Jacob has called the name of that place Mizpah, a witness. Now we, having escaped from his father-in-law, still on the east side of the Jordan, intending now to cross over the Jordan, and knowing that he must meet his brother Esau, we read in Genesis 32, "And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, 'This is God's host.' And he called the name of that place Mahanaim." Mahanaim means two camps, Jacob's camp and now God's camp of the angels. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau: Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses, flocks, and men servants and women servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and herds and camels into two bands, and said, "If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed to thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." And he lodged there that same night, and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau his brother, 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milch camels with their colts, 40 kine and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 foals. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, "Pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove." And he commanded the foremost, saying, "When Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, 'Whose art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose are these before thee?' then thou shalt say, 'They be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold, also he is behind us.'" And so commanded he the second and the third and all that followed the drove, saying, "On this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when ye find him. And say ye moreover, Behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me. And afterward I will see his face, peradventure he will accept of me. So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And that will be the wrestling at Peniel. We'll stop our reading there, asking for God's illumination of his word in our hearts. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and fortress, my God. In him will I trust. He will give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their arms, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. As Jacob, facing the future with fear and dread, was immediately surrounded by a host of angels to protect him and to assure him that God would preserve him in his fears. So, tonight, this afternoon rather, we are surrounded by the host of the promises of God in Jesus Christ. Promises to keep us and to preserve us. For you tonight, this afternoon, for you and me, what is it that looms before you to make you fear? What is it that makes you feel overwhelmed and despairing? Is it perhaps old age? And the fact that you are facing death? Is it that you would be married, but the Lord has not opened that door as yet? Is it deciding, the anxiety of deciding as a young person, a young adult, your future? Is it depression? Is it the consequences of our sin? Is it deep anxiety, anxiety for a child? And maybe I don't mention your fear. The name of this place this afternoon, where all the promises of God appear to you as you face those fears, is called Mahanaim. This is Mahanaim, where we hear the promises of God. Mahanaim means two camps. There was Jacob's camp, where there was fear and trembling. And there was appearing to him God's camp of heavenly angels. There is our camp this afternoon, and there is his camp of promises, of his presence, of his grace, that he will complete his work of grace in you. Although those angels appeared to Jacob unrequested and suddenly, and he saw them, nevertheless, Jacob still feared. More accurately, as we study the life of Jacob, we see that Jacob is a mixture, jumbled up and twisted together so that you don't know always what part is shining out. He's a mixture of faith and fear. He's a man who prays and then plots his own wisdom. He's a man who cries to God. And then he thinks he can mollify Esau's anger with presents. He's a man of contradictions. It seems there's different principles within him. One time he's on his knees, beautifully. The next moment he's strategically lining up a gift to appease Esau. Which of the two is he? God knew. God knew that Jacob was his. Which one am I? Which one are you? Fear or faith? On our knees or trying to control with our plans? When you study, and I believe your men's Bible class is studying the life of Jacob. When you study the life of Jacob, you have to ask the question, why does God choose to call himself the God of Jacob? As we sang together from Psalm 46, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. We're tempted to answer only, but correctly, he's the God of Jacob because he's the covenant God. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God who continues in covenant from father to son. That's why he's called the God of Jacob. That's correct. But why is he called the God of Jacob? God is called the God of Jacob because he's the God of fearful, faltering, imperfect faith, of saints who are in Christ Jesus, who are called to struggle every day to put away our sinful trusts and trust in Him and His promises alone. I call your attention to Jehovah and the fearful soul. I'd like to show you, first of all, the strong encouragement that God gave to Jacob. But secondly, that these encouragements were followed by a pleading and crying prayer. And that finally we're left in the chapter with a continued struggle. As Jacob has just left his father-in-law, Laban, and now he must face the reality of his brother Esau, who swore that he would kill him, God, in loving kindness, sends him strong consolation, strong encouragement. And Jacob went on his way, verse 1, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is the Lord's host." And he called the name of the place Mahanaim. Now our text is presupposing that Jacob knew certain things that caused him great fear. The first thing that Jacob knew was where Esau was. Jacob knew that Esau was no longer in the land of Canaan, but in Seir or in Edom. He sends his messengers to the land of Edom or Seir. So he knows that Esau has moved. Perhaps his mother had sent him that news, but he knew that Esau would not be found in the land of Canaan. Secondly, Jacob knew that Esau knew that he was on the way back, that he was returning. Somehow, he understood that Esau would know that. How Esau knew? There was no cell phones, but nevertheless, there are caravans that are trading constantly along the trade routes, carrying information. And the company, the caravan of Jacob, with its thousands of cattle, as God has blessed him, and all of his servants, this would not go unnoticed and draws attention. And finally, Jacob's conscience carried guilt. Guilt over what he had done when he had tried twice to swindle his brother and cheat him out of the birthright blessing. And he had carried that guilt for 20 years. But even before Jacob has a moment to get over the trauma of the night before when Laban caught up with him and threatened to strip him naked and let him go over the Jordan naked, and God had defended him, even before he has time to get over that and to actually face the fear of the future, the fear of the next day, God in his compassion, before he does anything, sends him strong consolation. In the words of Hebrews 6, verse 18, it is our God who constantly sends us strong consolation so that we may always lay hold of the hope that is set before us. God knows our fears. God knows our thoughts. God knows exactly where we are in our life. And in great kindnesses, he lines up his promises to appear to us. Does this not cause you and me to love him? God sends a host of angels to establish Jacob in his faith. This is God's purpose throughout the whole life of Jacob, even from all eternity, that he would establish faith in this man called Jacob. We read, "And the angels of God met him," that's all we read, "and that Jacob saw them, and that he said, 'This is the Lord's host.'" There are no other details given to us. And so the first thing that Jacob was intended to remember, and we must remember, is that the appearance of these angels now are reminding him of, children, they're reminding him of the vision, his dream at night 20 years before, when at Peniel he saw the ladder of angels ascending. They were first, Jacob needed to know they were already there, and descending to him. And then you remember from the top of the ladder, these angels, now as he sees them at Mahanaim, are reminding him of God's promise. You find that in Genesis 28, verse 13. "The Lord stands above the ladder and says, 'I am the God of Abraham, thy father, and of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, I will give it to thee and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And in thy seed shall all the families of earth be blessed.'" God that night had given to him the promise of the seed, Jesus Christ, "in whom all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in the gathering of the church." And God went on to say, "And behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places where thou goest, and I will bring thee again to this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." These angels were to jar his memory and remind him of that promise of God, and that God would be faithful to his word. We know the role that the angels are having here. These angels that God sends to him are a host, an army. The purpose of the angels here with Jacob was not worship. It's not like when the Lord is born in Luke 2 and the heavenly host fill the air with praises and songs to God. That's not their purpose here. They do not appear as messengers to say something to him from God. They don't say anything. We only read that Jacob saw them, not that he heard them. They appear as a host, and that word means army, soldiers. They appear as the heavenly host of God. He sees an encampment, a division, a regiment of heavenly angels. It's not a dream. It's during the day. Jacob is wide awake. He's not dreaming. And he sees angels standing in their ranks, row upon row, as we read in Psalm 68, verse 17, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels, as at Mount Sinai. We sing from the Psalm, the Lord is great, His might untold. His chariots, thousandfold, His armies, ne'er confounded. Among them God with joy displays the glory that in Moses' day Mount Sinai surrounded. This is the army that Jesus pointed Peter to when Peter tried to defend him with his sword. Put up thy sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot pray now to my Father, and He will presently give me more than 12 legions? 12,000 angels? Jacob saw them. We don't read that Rachel saw them. We don't read that Leah saw them, that Levi or Judah or Reuben saw them. Jacob saw them. The host of God was over him. It was like Elisha and his servant. Remember, children? Elisha's servant went out in the morning to wash his face and to get breakfast for the prophet, and he looked up, and all around the mountains were the army of Syria. And he ran back and he said, "Alas, what are we going to do?" And Elisha stepped outside and he said, "Lord, open his eyes." And he saw the chariots and horses of fire around the Syrians. God comes with strong encouragement that Jacob needed. God gave him, by seeing the angels, grace to help in time of need. So are the promises of the Almighty that are declared to us in His Word, and especially here at Mayanaim in this camp, in the preaching of the gospel to you. Are you tonight, this afternoon, alone in your fear? Are you a widower or a widow? You raise your family alone as a single mother. Does what you fear seem insurmountable? Are you confined to a bed? Do you see that others have died from the cancer that you now have? Is there a burden on your mind, your soul, which causes you to walk alone? Jacob here, the picture is, he's walking alone in the morning before he has to get everybody moving again and face Esau. He's alone. Nobody with him. But God comes. God comes with His promise, with His power, with the remembrance through these angels, "My promises will not fail you." Has God shown you and me our sins, our weaknesses, our folly? Mayanaim is the place where God appears with His promises and sustaining grace to those who are in need. That's Mayanaim. Maybe you remember in 2 Samuel chapter 17 at verse 27, when David is fleeing from his son Absalom, who seeks to kill him, and he has fled over the Jordan River to the east. And that first night he is encamped at Mahanaim. His son Absalom has followed him over the Jordan River with his mighty army and is encamped in the very place where Laban caught Jacob. He's at Gilead, just a short distance away. That night, Job counsels David that he must sleep away from the army, lest Absalom fall on them. He could escape. And we read in verse 27, while he's at Maanaim, and it came to pass, while David was come to Maanaim, that Shobai, Makar, Barzillai, brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn, beans, lentils, honey and butter and sheep and cheese of kine, that the people with him might eat. For they said, the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. God provided for David at Maanaim. Did not David think that night that as the angels of God appeared to Father Jacob, this same God watched over him? Do you see them? Do you see them even when others don't see them? Rank upon rank of the promises of God in Jesus Christ to help in time of need. But while Jacob saw them and was strengthened, there is yet more that Jacob needed, and that was prayer. Our text tells us that Jacob at first responds to the heavenly hosts very well by sending messengers before him to Esau. That was good. It was good then for him to seek Esau out, to confess to him. And Jacob sends, we read in those verses, he sends messengers to Esau, verses 6 and following. Or verse 4, thus shall you speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob saith, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now, and I have oxen and asses and flocks, men servants and women servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight. As I said, that was a good thing that he's doing that. He wants Esau. Jacob wants Esau to know two things. That he's coming to him. That he won't need to look for him. That he has come to meet him. He's telling Esau that he's going to come in a humble spirit, a deferential spirit. He calls him Lord Esau, and he calls himself Servant Jacob. And that's good. Because Esau is the older brother. And though Jacob knew from his mother God's word that the elder Esau shall serve the younger, and knew the eternal purposes of God's predestination, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, nevertheless, he knows that this is his older brother, and that as an older brother, the right of inheritance was his, and that he is not seeking any more to try to finagle that from him. He adds, not in boast, the Lord has prospered me in the last 20 years. I'm not returning empty-handed. I'm not coming for a handout. So far, so good. But then the messengers return, and we read that Jacob is again seized with his fear. Because the messengers meet Esau on the road. In effect, they say to Jacob, Jacob, we never got to his porch. We never knocked on his door. On the road, we met him. And he's coming for you. And he has 400 men with him. Then was Jacob greatly afraid and distressed, and he concluded rightly that Esau is coming to kill him and to slaughter his family. Verse 8, If Esau come, he says, he immediately divides his family and possessions into two parts. And he says, if Esau come to one company and smite it, perhaps the other company that is left shall escape. He understands that Esau does not need 400 men to come and say, good to see you, brother. It's been a long time. He remembers his brother, and he remembers the revenge that lived in his heart, and he fears greatly. And so he does what he can do. He comes up with a plan of dividing his family. He has two camps now. In the remote survival that some of them, in the remote chance that some of them can survive. And desperation is again seeking to come over his soul. An extreme fear holds him again. And this is no little trial. He believes his family is going to be wiped away. He understands that he's impotent to defend them. But while that's true, that's very true, nevertheless, this is not a usual case. It was no little encouragement that God had just given to him. The host of angels. But he can't see them now. And the night before, just the night before, his uncle Laban, in his anger and rage in front of him, said, Genesis 31, verse 29, I sought Jacob to do you hurt. And right now, it's in the power of my hand to do so. But your God, the God of your father, spake to me and said, I may not lay a hand on you. God had given his promises, but just a few minutes before. And he's afraid yet. As God's children, we are never so steadfast in ourselves and the infirmities of our flesh that they do not betray themselves in us time after time. What must we do? We must go to God in prayer. There must be the promises, but there must be prayer. That's verses 9 of our text through 12. Moments of panic or peace, in moments of sunshine or darkness, when our very life, we believe, is about to be snuffed out, when the reality of our sin is before us, we must pray. There must be a spontaneous response to pray. We have here the promises and prayer. And now, children and young people, I want you to remember it this way. We must know the promises, but we must pray. Because prayer is the way that God takes those promises and sews them, knits them to our hearts. He stitches them in prayer. What a prayer Jacob brings to God. We don't have time to go through it thoroughly, but just let me point out its brief outline that he begins in verse 9 with a proper address. And Jacob said, O God of my father, and God of Abraham and of my father Isaac. In other words, he's thinking about God, and what is before his mind is that God is our covenant God, the same God from age to age, who had shown his power to his father and grandfather and had promised that power to him. And that's teaching us that when we come to God, we must pause. We must not just start right in. There may be times that we do. But ordinarily, pause and contemplate him and think of him to whom you pray. That's followed after he addresses God as his covenant, faithful God. That's followed by humble gratitude to God. Verse 10, I'm not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed to thy servant. For with my staff I passed over the Jordan, and now I am come between two bands. Jacob, as he comes to God, has no place in his heart for merit. He does not come to God and say, now, I deserve some protection here. I earned it. He says to God, 20 years ago, I went over the Jordan River. The only thing I had was a staff to hold me up. That's all. And now I've come back as a great company of people that I've divided into two camps. And he's saying to God, this is the summary of my whole life. Always it has been thy protection, and it's always been thy grace, and my foolish scheming, thy multitude blessings, and my trying to do it myself. And so he confesses, verse 11, deliver me, this is his need, deliver me from my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. I'm afraid. I can't. I need thy grace. Heavenly Father, thou art the only one. There's no one else. Thou art the only one who can help me. He's casting himself before the feet of God. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. Jacob is the church. Jacob is you and me. And then finally, his prayer is dependence on God's word. Two times he says, verse 9 and verse 12, thou hast said that I was to return to my country, and you would be with me. Verse 12, thou hast said, surely I will do thee good and make thy seed, there's the covenant promise, as the sand of the sea which cannot be numbered for multitude. In his prayer, he is reminding God of what God had said, and that his request is founded upon God's own promises. That's a very spiritual prayer. And it didn't come from nowhere. God has been working in Jacob. He has ups and downs, countless ups and downs, but there's been progress during those 20 years. In all of those nights when he was out watching sheep, he has communed with God. There has been progress. And this is growth in grace. There is growth in grace. And this is encouraging. This prayer is very encouraging. And when God gives us prayer from the heart, that ought to be very encouraging. Because the most distressing thought that as a child of God that we have is that we say, I'm not getting anywhere. I'm displeased with myself. I'm still dealing with the same old sins. The older I get, I see that my paths are so worn in my sins. How many times I'm not making any progress. I don't seem to learn. Now here is Jacob. And Jacob is certainly a man we associate with. And he's fallen into sinful paths time after time. And God has brought him out and taught him trust and obey. In the moment, then he shows that faith, but then he falls right back. Yet with Jacob, we want to see him because we know that he's a picture of us. We want to see him getting it. We want to say to him, Jacob, Jacob, God has just shown you the host of angels. What can 400 men do to those host of angels? God has promised. And now we see that grace in Jacob. He's on his knees and he's pleading with God. And that's where we will find it. Our text tells us that he arose from prayer, no doubt refreshed, no doubt strengthened, but his feet were still on the earth. And he still had that flesh, the same flesh, to fight against. And we feel that. And we feel that in ourselves. After his prayer, Jacob prepares a present for Esau. And if you count it all up, you come to about 580 head of livestock. And he has it all divided up into companies, staggered. They come to Esau in groups, staggered for maximum effect. He knows how to orchestrate this. And then he says, I will appease Esau with the presents that go before me. And afterwards, I will see his face. Peradventure, he will accept me. Verse 20. There's nothing wrong with giving a gift. But there is something wrong in giving a gift if we think that the gift is the power to change the heart. Jacob says this will appease him. This will change, perhaps, his angry face and smooth the creases of hate in his eyes and make him think different about me. This was wrong. The angels can't really understand Jacob. Perhaps the angels are thinking, why did we appear to him in the first place? God has promised him the seed, Christ. And that promise will not fail. But while angels can't understand Jacob, we can. We do understand him. We are troubled. We're sad. But we understand because it's true of us. Faith, unbelief, trust, and then our own plans and schemes. Jacob struggles God's not done with him. God's going to wrestle with him throughout the night. God's going to touch the hollow of his thigh. God's going to bring change. But Jacob will struggle to his death. In all of our weaknesses, and grievous and shameful as they can be, God will remain faithful, and his grace will remain sufficient, and he will renew us with his promises and prayer, because God cannot deny himself. And every day he will preserve us. May we then by his grace put our trust in him. Amen. Lord, we are so much like Jacob. We have seen an accurate self-portrait of the life now that we live. We desire to live it by faith in the Son of God. Give us constantly to resist our flesh. Deal with us in thy mercy. Encourage us, Lord, and keep us. Graciously pardon all of our sins. In Jesus' name. Amen.